Ezekiel chapter 37 again. Now let me refresh our memories. And I have to include myself because when I look at my notes, there's chicken scratchings all over the place here. We're still talking about God's omnipresence, that God is not just everywhere, but that in a, I want to say special, but in a different way, God is everywhere with His people.
Yes, sir.
Now, God is everywhere even with the reprobate, but He's not with the reprobate like He is with the elect.
Amen.
His presence, His omnipresence, Joe's not the same with the reprobate as it is with the elect. And one difference is this: God takes the reprobate to where they are to damn them.
Yes, sir.
God takes the elect to where they are for their ultimate salvation.
Amen.
Now, where we are is not what saves us, but it's a part of that path we're on. And we've come down to that second part in Psalms 139, where at the end, David talks about even darkness is light unto God.
Yes.
And I've come to this last part here, is that number four of it was some men's present darkness is for their future blessing.
Yeah.
Now I say some men, I don't mean some elect.
Right.
I mean all the elect.
Yeah.
But when I say some men, I'm talking about the elect. I could put it this way: all of the elect's present darkness is for their future blessing.
Yes, sir.
You and I fell in Adam so that God might openly manifest His grace.
Yes, sir.
It was not an accident. It was not even something God would have kept back but decided not to. The fall of Adam is exactly what God Almighty decreed to happen so that God might openly manifest to His creation His mercy and grace. But also manifest His righteousness and His judgment and His wrath. Remember, God said, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." And that's a glorious thing. Because God will. But He equally said, "And He hardeneth whom He will."
Amen.
Years ago, and I'm even after my initial conversion, years ago I used to shy away from that. God Almighty is the one who hardens.
Yes, sir.
Now granted, man's heart through the fall of Adam is naturally hard.
Yes, sir.
But God also hides things. He hardens hearts. God blinds some people.
Yeah.
This is not simply to manifest some problem within the sinner, but it's to manifest God's absolute holiness. God does not overlook sin.
Amen.
But yet, some men are in sin so that God might save them out of it.
Yes, sir.
And from it.
Yes, sir.
Now, we've in particular been looking at Israel. That is the fact that Israel as a nation, that is nationally, Israel right now is in darkness. But it is for their future blessing. And that's not, well, it is. But the foundation of this truth is not Walter Pendleton. This is what Paul says about it. Romans chapter 11, verse 32. For God hath concluded, and if you have a center reference Bible, you will see that it says that the actual meaning here is something along this line. It could be worded different ways, but verse 32, Romans 11, for God hath concluded. Now look at what it says there. Shut them all up together.
Yeah.
Basically, concluded means to shut up.
Yeah.
To bind in a certain place.
Yeah.
For God hath shut them up, or God hath shut up them all in what? Unbelief.
Yes, sir.
Why? That he might have mercy upon all. And if God will have mercy, what? He will have mercy.
Amen.
When David prayed, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Was he talking about the elect? Yes, of course. He's talking about the elect. Because only the elect will be saved. But he's talking even about the nation.
Yeah.
Because he says, right now, they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge.
Exactly.
Somebody say, why does this really matter? It matters because Paul says, you Gentiles, don't you boast against them.
Exactly.
And it doesn't just tell us not to boast against the branches that are there.
Yeah.
It says don't boast against the branches that were broken off. Don't even boast against the reprobate.
That's right.
Because we are what we are, if we are that. We are what we are by the free and reigning grace of God.
Amen.
And the salvation with which God has, is, and will save every Jew is the same salvation by which God saves us.
Yes, sir.
Free, absolute, sovereign grace. God, by nature, put me in unbelief and shut me up there that he might have mercy upon me. And that's the same thing God said he will do for Israel. And he basically gives an illustration in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. He gives the illustration, not of the foundation of our salvation and their salvation, David, but it's both the same. The foundation of our salvation is the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
In other words, my salvation hinges upon when Christ died on that cross and shed his blood, he shed his blood as my substitute. And that's the foundation of all salvation. But through that foundation flows a stream. There is an experience of salvation. Every person that God Almighty in the person of the Son died for, that person shall be given life and be converted by God.
Yes.
And this is basically what we see in the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 37. Israel, how do I know that's Israel? Because God said so.
Yes, sir. That's it.
Ain't that how I know it's Israel? Verse 11, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel.
Amen.
Now what does he mean by that?
Yeah, exactly.
He means that these bones are the whole house of Israel.
Yes, sir.
Defined even further in the next illustration where you have two sticks joined together in Ezekiel's hand,
yeah,
and they become one stick.
Yes, sir.
Now we could say, well, that's the Jews and the Gentiles. Right? And it says that Christ is made of the twain, of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man. But that stick didn't become a new stick. It wasn't a new stick. It's two sticks that were still the same two sticks, but they're joined together and they become one. The church is a new stick. The church is not a part of the two sticks joined together in one. And is well, what's that mean? It explains that. The two sticks represent the two kingdoms of the Israelites, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And these two shall be joined as one nation. I'm not going back over that because we've already looked at that. And that's what it says. But these two nations being joined in one nation. And in verse 17 it says, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand. But for what reason will Israel be regathered and saved as one nation. The reason is that they might be reigned over by Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
In verse 18 it says, and let's read the rest of this. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, what wilt thou now show us what thou meanest by thee? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in thy hand, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows. And I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in thy hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thy hand before their eyes. Now, this was something that Ezekiel did before the people of God.
Yeah.
And this happened. And it was to them a sign that God's promise meant what it said.
Yes, sir.
And that it would happen. But then look. The sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thy hand before their eyes, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they are gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant. And that's why he doesn't say Abraham.
That's right.
Does he? The reason he doesn't say Abraham is because he's not simply talking here about Hebrews.
Yeah.
He's talking about those who are Israel. And remember, Israel started with Jacob.
Yes, sir.
Not with Isaac. Not with Abraham. Now this is something that some people, they never even touch on. When they talk about Abraham and Israel, they automatically make the connection that Israel is the direct descendant of Abraham. And it wasn't so. Isaac was between the two.
Yeah.
Somebody says, well, does that matter? It matters because he says, not here even Israel, he says Jacob.
Right.
What is that's the name of his supplanting, Joe. That's the name he had in his fallen state, David.
Yeah.
They're going to dwell in the land, and I gave it to them even like they were. Right?
That's right. Yes, sir.
God Almighty ordained the land to Jacob in spite of what Jacob was. This is the whole, again it cries out, sovereign grace.
Yes, sir.
Free grace. Reigning grace. And this is the same way. Any blessing you and I have comes only in Christ. And it is absolutely free and sovereign. We deserve none of it. There are some who, well, we don't deserve salvation, but we earn our crowns. That's not, we don't deserve our crowns either.
Exactly.
Now, do I believe there will be crowns? Scripture says so. Now, exactly what that is, I don't really know. But some men mock that.
Oh, yeah.
You'll hear them talk about crowns, and they mock it, but they never tell you what they think it's supposed to mean. All they do is mock it, right?
Amen.
Now, it's one thing to mock what you feel is error.
Oh, yeah.
But be careful when you mock something you can declare to be error, but you say you have no idea if it even has any meaning. It means God's people will be crowned.
Yeah.
That's what it means. But we also know that it says, Scripture is quite clear, it is God that works in us both the will and the do of His good pleasure.
Amen.
Therefore, any credit goes to who? It goes to God. Even our very good works. When you say, I have some, if you're in Christ, you do. Because God's ordained for you to walk in them. And walk in them you shall, even if you don't know it. Walk in you shall. Why? Because God Almighty has before ordained that those who were created in Christ Jesus were also created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Amen.
But what are you talking about? What does all that mean? That here, even Israel, what? And they shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. There is some correlation here. One correlation is God gets all the credit because God's the one moving men and women to do this. The same thing's true for us today. But what is a good work? A good work is those things which honor Christ. That's what a good work is. And that's why immediately he says, what? And David my servant shall be king over them. They shall abide, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes. Now, this phrase, David shall be king over them, is a statement given to declare that a specific individual will be the king.
Yes, sir.
Even though he's always been the king.
Yes, sir.
Right?
That's it.
In other words, the statement is more aptly put, he shall come and he shall show who is the only blessed potentate.
Yes.
Now Christ is not going to come to become king.
Exactly.
But he's going to come as he already has, as king.
Amen.
He was born king of the Jews.
Amen.
And if he was born king of the Jews, he remains king of the Jews. And after all, did not our Lord himself say that salvation is of the Jews?
Yes, sir.
Now, what did he mean? He meant exactly what he said, because he was talking to a half-breed.
Yeah.
He was talking to a Samaritan. You remember where the Samaritans came from, don't you?
Yeah.
They were that group of people that were left in the northern tribes that intermarried with the people, the heathen, that were left there. When the 10 tribes were taken away, those that remained ended up intermarrying with the inhabitants of the original inhabitants of the land. And those 10 tribes never returned. The only people that returned was Judah.
Yeah.
Those whose possession was in the southern part.
Yeah. That's it.
And we see this distinction, that even the woman at the well recognized, you Jews don't have any dealings with us.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
But I like that phrase the scripture gives. He must needs go through Samaria.
Amen.
You see, all of this boils down to that salvation is by Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Christ is king. Now we know Ezekiel's already used this phrase, right?
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 34 and verse 23. Let me just turn back there and read that. And I will set up one shepherd over them.
Yes.
And he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd.
Amen.
Anybody have an idea who this is? We know who this is. It's Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
So, but why didn't he say Jesus Christ? Because it wasn't the time to reveal his name yet.
Exactly.
That's why. But he is called the Son of David.
Yes.
It is said that he will sit on David's throne.
Yes, sir.
Matter of fact, the promise was given to Mary that he would sit on David's throne. And of his kingdom, it says there shall be no end.
Amen.
That's why I'm here to declare unto you that the millennial reign of Christ on the earth is not the kingdom.
Exactly.
It's only a part of the kingdom.
Exactly.
Now, because it's only a part of the kingdom, there are some who seem to deny that it even exists or will exist. But Scriptures says it will.
Yeah.
It says it's going to be 1,000 years in which Christ reigns on the earth.
Exactly.
But Christ's kingdom is what? Forever.
Yes, sir.
Many of these so-called premillennialists are declaring to us that the 1,000 years is the kingdom, but the scripture says, and when the 1,000 years are ended. So if the 1,000 years is the kingdom, then the kingdom would have to end. Right, Jay? The 1,000 years ain't the kingdom. Sadly, this is what many people do not see, is that Christ's kingdom has many different aspects.
Yes, sir.
As a matter of fact, our Lord even talked about the mysteries of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Now, you know what that means? That means truths about the kingdom that were not originally, previously, prophesied of in the Old Testament. There were things about the kingdom that Old Testament people had no idea about. They are declared to be the mysteries of the kingdom of God.
Yes, sir.
The whole point is this. Everyone God saves, Christ reigns over them.
Amen.
He is our King. Now, I don't mean to say this in a way that I poo-poo what God's going to do for Israel. Because I'm not to be wise in my own conceits.
Yeah.
Because what God Almighty has promised to do for Israel is in accord with the gifts and calling of God. And Paul says they are without change.
Yes, sir.
They're without repentance.
Amen.
My only hope is that God will keep His word with Israel and God will keep His word with me. If God could use Israel only as a type, who is to say the church is not only a type? Maybe we're not it, Ellen.
That's it.
Maybe we're not it. I've heard men say, here's 5 things you must know to be saved. What correlation is this? I'll try to show you in a moment. Here's 5 things you must know to be saved. Another guy comes along and he writes or says, here's 4 things you must know to be saved.
Yeah.
Now somebody's either right or somebody's wrong.
Yeah.
Or both of them's wrong.
Exactly.
Because they both can't be right. See, the point is there's nothing you have to know to be saved.
Exactly.
Because there's not a one of us that knows what ought to be known, and that's God. We don't have any fear of God. We don't have any knowledge of God. Yet God saves us in spite of that.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what God's going to do for Israel? You cannot read this with an open mind and think that any of this salvation depends upon these Israelites. Can you? Now, they don't have, Joe, like you said, they don't have a good work to commend themselves to God. David or Christ shall be their king, because God said so.
Amen. That's it.
He says in 20, verse 25 of 37, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be prince over them. Or there shall be their prince. How? Forever.
Amen.
Now isn't it amazing that in John chapter 12, and you may see that center reference if you have it. Go back there and read that. John 12 and verse 34. Look at what they say. Verse 34. When Christ had talked about what kind of death he had to die. And then it says in verse 34, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth, what?
Forever.
Where did they get that from? Right here's one of the verses they get that from. Now there's 2 or 3 other ones. That's right here. Why? Because David shall reign over them forever.
Yes, sir.
Now let me stop to say this. If you're in the kingdom of God, it's because you've always been in the kingdom of God. Through God Almighty's sovereign design.
Amen.
If God Almighty brought you into the kingdom spiritually, if God Almighty, as He will do for Israel, has breathed upon you the breath of life, you're His subject.
Yes, sir.
A king has at least 2 things.
Yeah.
A realm and people in that realm.
Yes, sir.
If he has only land, Joe, he ain't got much.
That's
right.
That's it.
And if all he has is people, he ain't got much, does he?
That's right.
I'm saying, well, he's got a lot. No, if he ain't got people, he ain't got nothing.
Yeah.
That's what we're said to be. We're said to be less than nothing.
Yeah.
But a king who owns both the land and the people is king indeed.
Yes, sir.
Now, let me just give you a few passages here. We're not going to turn to all of them. But according to the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 5, it says that there are what is called the sure mercies of David.
Amen.
And this David is said to be a covenant of the people.
Yes.
That is not David, son of Jesse, but that is David, the son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the commander of the people. He is the covenant one. And according to Jeremiah chapter 23, and let me read that one. Look at a couple verses there. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. Now these will be familiar. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. That's why he's called David.
Yes, sir.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth.
Yes, sir.
In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel. See, right, already he's still going back to this two nation deal, but yet both are going to be saved. But yes. David, are they going to be saved separately? No. They're going to be joined together in one.
Yes, sir.
In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness.
Amen.
Go all the way back now to the same foundation truth that Jonah cried out, that salvation is of the Lord. As I said, I'm not here to belittle what God's going to do for Israel, but my concern is right now for me. That's my concern. If all I know, Joe, is that God's going to save Israel one day, and I know nothing about me, I am, or I would be, like Paul said, of all men most miserable.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Why was I born like I was born? Because God Almighty said so.
Yes, sir.
He demanded it so. He told Adam that the day in which he sinned, he would surely die. The day that Adam ate of that fruit, he died. And Adam, I was going to say pardon me for saying this, but no, I don't ask for pardon. Adam condemned us all.
Yeah.
But you know who it was that pronounced the condemnation?
Yeah.
It was God.
Yes, sir.
I do like what another preacher said, Jim McClarty said, ultimately, we are being saved. We're being saved from sin. We're being saved from hell. All of those things we're being saved from. But initially and foremost, we are being saved from God. Because the scripture says we have been saved from wrath through him. Whose wrath? God's wrath.
That's right. Amen.
I think it's true enough to say. Now maybe it could use a lot of explanation. But God is saving us from himself.
Yes, sir.
Because what we deserve is not mercy and compassion. Joe, we didn't deserve life.
That's it.
Remember what God said of Israel? Israel's state naturally is our state naturally.
Yeah.
He found us polluted in our own blood.
Exactly.
We were as a child that was not clean. It was not supple. We were born dead.
Yes, sir.
That's the whole picture there. Yeah. Here was a child that was born dead and cast into a field.
Yeah.
Elizabeth wasn't even buried. Somebody said, that's a pretty horrid sight. Yeah, but remember how Ezekiel puts us, as well as Israel. We're not just dead. We're not just a corpse. We're dry bones.
Yeah.
You see, when we, that is those who preach the gospel, declare that a man is totally depraved, we need to teach that truth unquestionably and without argument, that we are absolutely 100% totally depraved.
Yes, sir.
We are so depraved that the gospel in its purity has no effect on us. We are so depraved that not only the gospel in its purity has no effect on us, we hate the gospel by nature. And even when the preacher preaches the gospel, as we see here, it may cause effects. But Joe, even after all the effects that the gospel musters, we're still laying there, what? Dead. Now, I know some people, they're going to get these. Somebody might get one of these, and I may get a call. But the best the gospel can do for you as a natural man is to make you a dead corpse.
Exactly.
To go from dry bones to a dead corpse.
Yeah.
It is God alone that
yes.
breathes life. And when God breathes life into you, you are not what you used to be. Just like Israel will not be what she now is.
That's right.
Israel is doing what? Idols, detestable things, transgressions.
Yes, sir.
But God said, I'm going to save you out of it. Didn't he? And let me tell you something, Christ is doing the same thing for us today.
Yes, sir.
I am what I always was, but I am not where I always was. You get that? I still am a depraved individual. I still have a fallen nature. I, in myself, hate God probably more today than I ever did in my flesh. But in Christ, I stand absolutely whole in God's sight.
Yes.
And that's the only way Israel has any hope, to stand whole and one in God's sight.
Exactly.
Matter of fact, Zechariah chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, clearly prophesies that the same people who crucified Jesus Christ, and is talking about Israel,
yeah.
they will mourn for him, not as they did when they crucified him,
yeah.
but they will mourn for him having the spirit of grace and supplication poured upon them. Now, if God gives you grace, you're going to have it.
Amen.
And Israel did not mourn for Christ when they pierced him with grace and supplication.
That's right.
Did they? What did they cry out? Crucify him.
That's right.
They even were so bold, Joe, as to say, we have no king but Caesar.
Oh, yeah.
What about God?
Yeah.
What about God? They so hated God's Christ that they declared themselves to be citizens of Rome.
Yeah.
Did they not?
Yes, sir.
They would tell Christ, we're God's people. But then when speaking about Christ, they said, we're Rome's people.
Oh, yeah.
The natural man, let me go back to the natural man, is so depraved, even the elect, even you and me. We're so depraved by nature that not only does the gospel not have a positive effect upon us, and not only do we hate the gospel,
yeah.
but we hated those who preached the gospel.
Exactly.
That's right. We hated those who preached the gospel.
You're right.
And how do I know that? Part of me knows that because I've experienced it. I experience what it's like to be someone who stands here and tries in honesty, and that's not very far. Like Tim James said, you know, I don't know how honest I really am, you know.
Yeah.
But in honesty and sincerity trying to declare the truth of God in Christ. And the more you do that, the more people will point their finger at you. When the whole point is, while you're trying to preach Christ, you're saying, don't look at me, look at Him.
Yes, sir.
But what do? They say, well, look at you.
Exactly.
I'll give a case in point. I'm not going to name a name, because that's not the point this morning. I was told not too long ago, well, you're a shepherd over the flock. And you know what I said? I said, no, I'm not. I said, there is the shepherd of the flock. Well, but Ezekiel says there are shepherds. Now, one reason why I stood firm on that ground is because those shepherds were bad shepherds. And that's what the poor person was trying to get me to confess, that I was one of those bad shepherds. As a matter of fact, that person told me, that's all I do to you all. As I consume you. I'm taking what you have. That's right. I'm taking what you have. And I've given you nothing in return. I was even told that our former pastor, the one who's gone on now to be with the Lord, here it is. Earl was afraid of Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 16. I said, what? Earl was afraid of Ezekiel 34, verse 16. I want you to read that with me. Verse 16 says these words. This is God speaking. And God is speaking this because the fact is, Israel had bad shepherds.
Yes, sir.
Shepherds who consumed not only the fat of the flock, but the flock themselves.
Yes, sir.
And look at what God says. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. I never knew Earl Cochran to be afraid of that verse, but rather to rejoice in that verse.
Yes, sir.
And you better be glad I ain't your shepherd. Because there's not a man on the face of this earth that is worthy to be the shepherd.
Yeah.
Not even a shepherd.
Exactly.
At best, Joe, myself, any other person that God has put in this similar position or place is there to feed the flock.
Yes, sir.
And I have to say, as Paul did, because some people forced him into it. Where he felt he had to then stand for the ministry that God had given him. I have fed you the truth.
That's it.
But that doesn't make me the shepherd. And it only make me a shepherd. But God said, verse 23, go back to it, I will set up, what's that next word? O-N-E. Somebody says you're an under-shepherd. No. There is one shepherd. And even now there is one shepherd. Christ is not going to be one shepherd for Israel in the future. He is the one shepherd now. John chapter 10, verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold. And what? One shepherd.
Amen.
Yeah, I've fed you, but I haven't perfectly fed you. Only Christ can perfectly feed.
Amen.
Only Christ can perfectly seek. And let me tell you what, when there have been people who left here, I don't want to go where they are to find them.
Yeah.
I'm not able to withstand the temptation. And that's not Walter Pendleton's opinion. That's what God Almighty tells us.
Yeah.
Isn't that what He says? Galatians? You see, there are people who think the pastor's here to make sure you're always okay.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
And if you get in trouble, just take your cares to the pastor. No, you best take your cares to the shepherd. The one, he's already the one shepherd. We're not waiting on him, David, to be the one shepherd. He is the one shepherd now. And that's, you want to call me pastor, that's fine. But it's a very limited, narrow thing. Very limited and very narrow. Somebody said, well, you're supposed to be an example. No, it doesn't say that. It says I'm supposed to be an ensample. Yeah. Now go learn what that means. Because I ain't your example. And if you think I'm your example, you got a very, very poor example. No, I'm an ensample. And so are you. So are you. Look at it. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit and of meekness. And then think about this. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, when people think, well, I've got the power to go get them back.
Yeah.
No, God says, I will seek that which is lost. And bring again that which is driven away. And will bind up that which was broken. And will strengthen. Now, he didn't say I'm going to do it through the pastor. He didn't say I'm going to do it through these other men. God will do these things. You see, the only way to know that a person's going to be here for sure is if God Almighty brings them here. The only way to know that a person's heart is and mind is set with this gospel and these people is because God Almighty has brought them there. Because if I bring one person to this assembly, that a person may stay here for the rest of their life and still wind up dying and going to hell. While if God brings a person to this assembly and yet God takes them out for his own particular secret reason, that person, whether they come back to this assembly or not, is in the glory of Christ. As I've said before, a person always abandons the truth in here before they do out here.
Exactly.
It's not just a matter, well, who's not here? There are several who's not here today because they couldn't be here.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
And there are some who are here because they don't want to be here. But they ain't nobody here except those God ordained to be here. And let me say this, if I convince you to believe the gospel, you are not everlastingly convinced. If you believe this gospel because of something Earl said, or I said, or Joe said, you ain't got enough. It takes God, just like he does, I will breathe into them life.
Yes, sir.
And as I said before, that's the only way that people don't abandon the gospel in here. Because like I said before, we've had people here who've been here for years and then turn around and begin to deny the absolute sovereignty of God.
Oh yeah.
I've had that done to me.
Yeah.
And I'll give you the quote. Pilate was predestinated of God. Pharaoh was predestinated of God. But your homo daughter, I can't buy that. Try and sell that to the church. Well, let me tell you, as I told you then, I'm not trying to sell you anything.
Exactly.
I'm saying that whether you're reprobate or whether you're elect, you're exactly where God Almighty ordained for you to be.
Exactly.
And that's not always pleasing to me. But it's not my business. Pharaoh was where Pharaoh was because God Almighty ordained him to be there. Pilate was where Pilate was because God Almighty ordained him to be there.
Yes, sir.
My kinfolk, whoever they might be, are where they are because God Almighty ordained for them to be there.
Yes, sir.
And Walter Pendleton is where he is because God Almighty ordained for me to be there. No less so than God has ordained for Israel.
Exactly.
Israel is like they are now because God Almighty ordained so.
Yeah.
Am I to be bitter against them, Joe? Am I to mock them?
No,
God forbid.
Amen.
Because David, that's where I once was. I have my detestable things. I have my idols. I have my transgressions. And contrary to Israel, in that day, I'm still left with mine. For now. Whether you like it or not, you're still left with yours. What is that song, Lord? The song where the writer cries out to God about his idols. Whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from its throne and worship only thee. Do you worship God only right now? I wish I did, but I don't. No, according to Scripture, and let me just turn to that. I mentioned it, but Luke chapter 1. I want to read that. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, I want to stop and say, go back to the first part, the first word I read to you, and how does that reading begin? It begins with a literal declaration of who Jesus Christ would be. Right? Literal. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Where was Jesus Christ at when he came into this world? In her womb.
Yes, sir.
And you shall bring forth a son. What did she do? She brought him forth.
Yes, sir.
And shall call his name Jesus. What did they do? They called his name Jesus.
Yes, sir.
And he shall be great. He was.
Yeah.
And shall be called the Son of the Highest. He is. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Well, but that don't really mean what it says. Now, do you need me to tell you what that means?
Yeah.
Or do you see what that means in its own?
That's it.
He shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Well, now we're back to literal again.
Yeah.
Right? No, we've always been that way.
Exactly.
The angel was not giving Mary mysteries. He was defining to her what was going to literally happen to her and this literal being that would be manifest from her womb, brought forth. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. See, there are people that call me all kinds of things. You're this and you're that. I'd be called premillennial. I got no problem with that. I would be called a superlapsarian by some. But those who really think they're real superlapsarian calls me an infralapsarian. Well, I'm not really a superlapsarian. Other than the people who are actually infralapsarian, but to them, I'm a superlapsarian. But to the so-called real superlapsarian, I'm kind of dancing in the middle. You see, the point is, men put these little phrases, they are called straw men. They build up the straw man and beat the living daylights out of him to make themselves look strong and authoritative. Just say, here's what the word says. Now, you either believe what it says, or you believe that somebody or something has got to come along and help you with what it says. The problem ain't with this. The problem is with this.
Yes, sir.
This book is written to manifest God's truth to the elect. And you don't need me to do it. All you need is the Spirit of God.
Exactly.
And to read the Word.
That's it.
Now that lets me know two things. One thing. Christ's kingdom is.
Yes, sir.
You shall reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.
Amen.
You see, according to the Apostle Paul, we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son.
Amen.
You see, that's why some people say, well, you're a premillennial. Well, you must not believe that. Why? You see? It's like when, you know, there's like these idiots who think, well, if you're a Calvinist and you believe babies go to hell. And I like what Jim McLaren said. Now, he's now saying they say we eat babies too. And he's being smart, Alec. I understand that. But what if I told you I believe some babies did go to hell? No, the truth is this. There's not one baby in hell.
Exactly.
And there ain't going to be one baby in heaven either.
Amen.
Not one.
Exactly.
You see, I know this truth. That being taken to heaven is a blessing. And it will say we shall know even as we are known. We will not be infants. Just as Adam was not created an infant. And I believe, David, our state in Christ is far better than our state in Adam was.
Yes, sir.
But think of the wisdom of Adam. He was created an adult. Right?
Yes, sir.
And he had wisdom to name all the animals.
Yes, sir.
How much more shall we who are in Christ have and be? Think about this phrase. And Earl was the person God used to cause this to dawn on me years ago when he read this verse. Right here. Where it says in verse 17 of Romans 8, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, let me stop saying, this is not just talking about any general everyday suffering. The reprobate has everyday general sufferings. The reprobate lose their jobs just like the elect did. You know? The reprobate... sometimes can suffer or do suffer just like the elect suffer. This is talking about suffering for the cause of Christ.
Yes.
And if you stand firm for the cause of Christ, you will suffer.
Yeah.
You don't have to be a preacher to do that.
No.
People are going to mock you. They're going to blaspheme you.
Yeah.
Which probably ain't a sin. That probably ain't a sin. Nevertheless, if we suffer, look, then we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. And notice that next word, in us.
Yes, sir.
I can't fathom that, Joe.
Yeah.
It's not just glory going to be revealed to us. Is glory going to be revealed in us?
Amen.
Let me just sum it up this way. The God who saved the first sinner by free reigning grace.
Yes, sir.
And the God who saved the second sinner is the God who saved that second sinner by free reigning grace. And the God who saved the third sinner is the God who saved that third sinner by free reign. And the fourth sinner, he saved that self same sinner by that self same free and reigning grace. Now, do you want me to go on to the end? Huh? And the God, let me just sum it on up to the end. And the God who will save the last sinner is the God who will save that sinner by free and reigning grace.
Amen.
Don't let anybody ever tell you that if you believe X, you got to believe Y.
Yeah.
Simply because you believe X. You see, I don't go around telling people the reason you're wrong is because if you believe that, you've got to believe this. Either you believe the Scripture or you don't.
Exactly.
And it's basically that simple. Don't let men tell you that one thing you believe can't be right because it somehow harms something else you believe. We know the Scriptures, I'll give you an example of that. We know the Scripture says that our Lord Jesus Christ was without sin. Does it not? In him was no sin. He did no sin.
Yes, sir.
And then it says our Lord Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are. But then it defines it. Yet without sin. Now, here's the point. Explain to me what that feels like. You can't. Because in every point we are tempted, but we have sin. Huh? Now see, most people want Jesus to be like them.
Yeah.
Don't they? And then they turn around and tell us to be like Jesus.
Yep.
Right?
You're right.
Well, the question or the fact is, I want to be like Christ is. I want to be like Christ. But you know who Christ was? He was God Almighty, manifest in the flesh, that came unto his own, and even his own did not receive him. There are times when I want to be recognized. Have you ever been that way? I want to be recognized. Why? Why do you criticize me? Why do you criticize us? You ever felt that way? I have. But the point is, most of the time, our criticism is just. Or the criticism we receive. You see, this person I was telling you about that criticized me? They were right. They were right. The problem is, it's worship Christ in spite of the preacher, in spite of the people.
Yes, sir.
You see, if Christ is your king, he's your only king.
Amen.
If Christ is your shepherd, he's the only shepherd.
Yes.
You don't sit and quibble about who may or may not be a shepherd. I have one shepherd.
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. You don't sit around and quibble about whether Christ was king, shall be king, is king. You know he's my king.
Amen.
Right? You don't sit around and argue about, will he reign one day? You know he reigns today.
Yes, sir.
And David, he reigns today because he reigned yesterday.
Amen.
And that lets me know that if he reigned yesterday and today, he will reign tomorrow.
Yeah.
And it's that simple. Yes. Father, I pray that as we continue together, we may find that sweet fellowship and communion that exists in Christ, Lord, even in spite of ourselves. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.